Heavenly Father, we thank you again for allowing us to see another day. We thank you for the opportunity to have life and breath and to be able to make it out, to just give back to you and just remember what you did for us. So we just ask that as I stand here, Lord, that I will disappear and your Holy Spirit will speak through me. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Can everybody just say off and on? One more time. Off and on is the title of my message for this morning. I'm going to be using a lot of scripture, so I will try to take my time and be quick about it as well so I don't go over time. But I hope that upstairs can follow along. All right, so I'm going to start off with Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, I'm only going to read two verses there, verse 7 and verse 21. Verse 7 says, "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves." And verse 21 says, "The Lord God made clothing out of skins for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them." And I'm just going to ask that verse 21 be pulled up in the King James as well. It says, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made God made tunics of skin and clothed them." So in verse 7, we see that man sinned, and they realized their sin. They sinned, and that's why it says that their eyes were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they looked for a solution for the problem that they now found themselves in. And the solution for that problem was they found fig leaves and sewed them together to cover themselves. But it says that they made for themselves what? Loincloths. Other versions will say an apron out of fig leaves. And if you can visualize what loincloths are, the first thing that comes to mind when I read that is Tarzan. You guys know Tarzan, how he wore the loincloth, and sometimes it's just like a little bikini thing, but most of the time it was the thing that came across his chest and had the bottom, and it was all tapered off as if he couldn't sew it together. Another illustration that they use is an apron, and many of us should know what an apron is, or at least the design of an apron. It's usually a piece of cloth that has a little hole for you to wrap over your neck, and it hangs down, and you have a little string that you can tie in the back so that nothing gets on the front of your clothing, right? And this is what they made for themselves. But if you realize, by both of these designs, there's still very much of their body exposed, right? With an apron, your whole back is out, you know? So with the whole Tarzan thing, either your chest is exposed, your back is definitely exposed, and your legs and arms are definitely exposed. But if we see what God did in verse 21, it says that he made a tunic or a coat. And many of you know what a coat looks like, as the weather still permits it for us now. It's something that we can slide our arms into, comes over, covers our back, and depending on how tall or cold you are, it can go all the way down past your knees. We are truly covered. And that's what God did. So he made them take off what they had made and put on what he had made. In sports, we have a term called the eye test. And pretty much what the eye test is how things look before you have all the data and all the facts. And if we look at this example right here, we can see that the eye test is that God's way is much better. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 15, I'm going to read a couple of verses there. I'm not going to read all of it for the sake of time. I'm going to start at verse 13. It says, "Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his estate in foolish living." Verse 17, When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger? I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands.' So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. Then the son said to his father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" And verse 22, "But the father told his slaves, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet.'" So we see in verse 17 and 18 that the son comes to his senses. He realizes that he messed up and sinned against heaven and in his father's sight. And when he realized that he messed up, it says that he came to his senses and he arose and he got up. So just like Adam and Eve, when they realized they messed up, they tried to find a solution for that mess up. Here he knew he messed up and he realized that he had to make a change. So we see that the common trend is that when something is amiss or something is not right, we look for solutions. But how are we looking for a solution? It says, so we know that to apply the knowledge of the situation, we must make a change. We must change our position. So the son, the lost son, not the prodigal son, as we learned from Brother Frazier a few weeks ago, the lost son realized that he was lost and he needed to change his position and go to where he needed to be. And that was back to the father. And how did the father greet him? He put a robe on him, covered him, right? We can only imagine how he was in the state that he was in, his clothes. If you know the story, he was messing around with pigs. And pigs aren't known as the cleanest animal. In fact, they're known as unclean animals. They hang out in mud all day to stay cool, and they don't have sweat glands, so they ooze out this disgusting thing through their paws. Too much information. But the point is, he was dirty. He was dirty, and when he met with his father covered him. He put shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger so that he was covered. And now I'm going to go to the main passage of today, Colossians chapter 3. And thank you, Zaire, for reading it. You did an excellent job. So cool. I want to start off with verse 1. It says, "So if we have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is seated at the right hand of God." Now I want to focus on that first word, or in some versions, the second word, "if." Now, "if" doesn't mean "if" as we know it. It actually means "since." And so I'm going to just change the word for just clarity there. Since you have been raised with the Messiah. So this is not for unbelievers. This is for believers. So he's saying, since you have been raised with the Messiah, meaning that the Messiah did die, and he was risen again. And so he's saying, if we believe in that action, then we both died with Christ and have risen with him. And just for connection or proof, we can turn to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to read three verses there, 6 to 8. It says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him being Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer are slaves to sin." Amen. "For he who has died has been freed from sin." And verse 8, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we should live with him." So we see that once we accept Jesus Christ, and if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, I will get to that later, but just focus on this portion right here for right now. So it says, if we died with Christ, we believe that we should live with him. So In Romans, it talked about the old man. That is the sinful man that we are all born into, that we have no say in. It is what it is. And because of that, there is a need to deal with it. Therefore, Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins. And, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Okay. So in verse 8, it says, we died with Christ's sacrifice, and we live with his resurrection. Verse 5 says, therefore, Colossians chapter 3, says, therefore, put to death whatever in you is worldly. Whatever in you is worldly. And it doesn't leave you right there to figure it out for yourselves. It gives you a few things that it associates or is part of this worldly nature. It says sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. And this is just, again, part of our nature. These are things that we deal with, and we're looking for a way to get out of it. This is the old. This is the dirty. This is the I'm naked. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, I'm going to read three verses there. It says, you took off your former way of life, the old man that is corrupted by deceitful desires. You were renewed in the spirit of your minds. You put on the new man, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. Everybody say off and on. Verse 22 says, you took off your former way of life, which is the old man. And verse 24 says, you put on your new self. This is something that we need to do, right? We are born in sin. We have to take off that sinful nature, and we have to find a new nature. And what I love about the Word of God is it doesn't leave us hanging. It tells us exactly what it is that we need, and all we have to do is to trust and obey. If we look at verse 22, it does say that our lives were corrupted. And if we know what corrupted is, it means that it is damaged. If you have a corrupted CD, a corrupted disc, a corrupted video game system, it doesn't work the way it's supposed to, right? If you try to access files from that information or from that disc, what will it say? Error. You cannot gain anything from it, and you cannot access it. So it says our lives were corrupted with deceitful desires, which means we can't access any good, right? Our nature is poor, it's bad, it's dirty. And so there was a way that was created for us. If we go back to Colossians verse 7, Colossians 3 verse 7, it says, and you once walked in these things which you were living in them, talking about the unclean things, the things that we must put off. And verse 8, but now you must also put away all of the following. And it gives us more things that we should be aware of that are no longer going to be associated with our new life, what we are putting on. It says anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth. Now, I know many of us here, we don't really deal with these type of things. This is for other people, probably not you. But I know for myself, anger and, I wouldn't say filthy language, but anger was something that definitely resonated with me for a number of years, from my teenage years into my early 20s. And many of you may not have known it, but it is something that I really had to work through, and thank God I have. If we could just read verse 9. It says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his practices, meaning that lying is associated with our old nature, right? So if you are lying, that means you still have on those dirty clothes. You still have on the fig leaves. You got to take that off because that's old man stuff. All right, everybody say off and on. That is something we have to take off. Take off lying because it is associated with the old man and his practices. Verse 10, it says, and you have put on the new man, which is being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of his creator. And we see what happened in Genesis and in Luke when they realized and they had the knowledge of a change had to be made. So it's saying here, we have been renewed in the knowledge according to the image of the creator. So this is the newness that we need to put on. I'm going to jump to another scripture again. This is one of my favorite passages. I'm not going to spend too long on here, but Luke chapter 8. Verse 27. This is Jesus. He was traveling. It says, when he got out on land, he being Jesus, a demon-possessed man from the town met him. For a long time, he had worn no clothes and did not stay in the house, but in the tombs. When Jesus saw, he cried out, fell down before him, and said in a loud voice, what do you have to do with me, Jesus? You, Son of the Most High God, I beg you, don't torment me. For he had commanded that the unclean spirit to come out of the man many times. It had seized, and although he was guarded, bound by chains and shackles, he would snap the restraints and be driven by the demon into deserted places. What is your name? Jesus asked him. Legion, he said, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to banish them. To the abyss. A large herd of pigs were there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged had not to permit them to enter the pigs, and he had given them permission. The demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep into the bank of the lake. Verse 35, and it says, then the people went out to see what had happened. Then Jesus had found them. They came to Jesus and found the man the demons had departed from, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. So in verse 27, it says that this demon-possessed man had been possessed for a long time, and they looked for a solution. Verse 29, their solution was that they had bound him with chains and shackles. That was their solution so that they could restrain him from running around naked and doing demon-possessed things. I don't know what those are, but they wanted him to be away so that they would feel safe. And it says in the next verse that he would break those shackles and he would live in deserted places. In fact, when Jesus came over, they found him coming out of a tomb. And we know tombs are for dead people. So here we have this naked man running around, living in tombs, breaking shackles, and just scaring people. And what I find very interesting is in verse 35. When they heard that demon had removed the demons from them, they found him dressed, seated, and in his right mind. And how did they respond? And they were afraid. Now, I like to believe that they were afraid because they didn't realize how powerful Jesus was. And it was not more of a, like, let me hide under the bed afraid, but more like amazed afraid. But when the demons came out of him, when the dirtiness came out of him, his position changed. He was running around town, living in deserted places. Now they find him seated. He was naked. Now they find him clothed. He was possessed. And now he's in his right mind. So when you come to Jesus and accept what Jesus has given to you, there has to be a change. The old has to come off and the new has to come on. So what is the new? In verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3, It says, therefore, God's chosen ones, holy in love, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another, which is acceptance, and forgiving one another, which is forgiveness, anyone who has complaint against another. Just as the Lord hath forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So, like I said before, back in my teenage years into my early 20s, I had anger. So I had to learn forgiveness. And forgiveness is really, really hard sometimes, because when somebody does you wrong, you want to see them wronged as well. And sooner is better than later. You want what they call instant karma, right? But that is not God's way. That's not the heart that we're supposed to have, because that is the old man business. And we are no longer supposed to be associated with the old man. We are supposed to be associated with the new man. And it's going to take practice. It's going to take time. And it is something that it is our duty, right? Verse 15. It says, and let the peace of the Messiah, to which you also were called in one body, control your hearts and be thankful. Now, this is exactly what is going to help with the new man, the new nature, the putting on. It says, let the peace of the Messiah, to which you also were called in one body, control your hearts. So it's no longer us. It's no longer our old nature that's in control. Who's in control? The Messiah, which is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, right? It says, be thankful. It's tough to be thankful when things are not going your way. But it's not talking about being thankful for your position. It's being thankful for the Messiah and the peace that comes from it. In verse 16, it says, let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Now, it's so difficult to have these old man characteristics when you're doing these things, right? If you are singing psalms and hymns, you're in the moment, you're listening to the words, you're saying the words, you're doing it in the company of other believers. It's very difficult for you to be thinking about being angry or being, I don't know, what are the other things? It's very difficult for you to dwell in the old man when you are doing new man business. It's saying with gratitude in your hearts to God. So you're not thinking about yourself anymore and how you feel. You're thinking about what you should be feeling and who it should be going to. And that says, with gratitude in your hearts, to who? To God. And that's our main focus. Like the lost son, he said, I have sinned against heaven and in the sight of his Father. So first, to God. If we keep God first, our focus is on God and what he wants us to do, it makes it a lot easier for us to focus on how to do new man business. Verse 17. And this really reiterates this and says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we're not doing it for ourselves. We're not doing it for our parents. We're not doing it for our spouse. We're not doing it for anybody but Lord Jesus Christ. And it says to God, the Father, right? That's who's going to be judging us. That's who the tape measure is, right? That's who we're going to be measured up to. So that is who we should care the most about, how they view us, right? I want to read one more passage, and I'll close on this passage. John chapter 11, I am just going to read verse 43 and 44. And this is, of course, when Jesus was called because they said Lazarus was very sick and they wanted him to come to heal him. But Jesus waited a little bit of time, and by the time he got there, Lazarus had died. And everybody was crying and everybody was upset. And Jesus cried himself. That's where the shortest verse in the Bible comes from. Jesus wept. But it says in this verse right here, he says, after he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. In verse 44, it says, the dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips and his face wrapped in cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So Lazarus had died and they had wrapped him up and put him where dead people belong, in a tomb. Right? But when Jesus rose him from the dead, he came out of the place where dead people belong because he now is alive. Right? It says that he was wrapped in clothes, which is clothing for dead people. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what they did. That's how you bury people. You would wrap them up. But he's no longer dead, right? So he had to, they had to take off the clothes for dead people because he's no longer dead. He's alive now, right? So he had to take off the old dead clothes and then put on the living clothes because he's now among the living. So if we are dead, we belong with dead people. If we are alive, we belong with the people that are living. Is that a weird concept? No. If we're dead, we belong with dead people. If we are living, we belong with living people. It was strange when the demon-possessed man was hanging out with the dead, right? They said he's out of his mind. He was demon-possessed because he's hanging out with the dead. He's hanging out in tombs, and people are afraid of him. They shackled him, all this stuff. But when he was in his right mind, he sat down and was in his right mind with Jesus, and that is where we all need to be, right? We need to shed off our old nature because it's dead. And if we have shut it off, then we don't belong hanging out with the dead. We need to be with the living. I want to offer the opportunity for you to accept the way to live in Christ. And the Bible is very clear on how it's done. And we want it to be something with fireworks and parades, but Jesus had done all the hard work. It was mentioned many times in our worship service how brutal it was when he went to the cross. The Bible says that he was unrecognizable as a human. They couldn't tell whether he was male or female. It was really bad. The movie The Passion of the Christ, they say, comes the closest to a depiction of how Jesus looked, but still wasn't accurate. Jesus, Brother Ray, you talked about like what they used to tear his skin up and to tear the muscle. It was a brutal sacrifice that Jesus did, and he did it for us. The hard part is done. Jesus did it, and all we have to do is accept it. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died on the cross for our sins, you will be saved. Right? If you haven't done that, That's the only prayer. Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that your sacrifice will save us from sins. And you are saved. Now, I was going through some old papers randomly. I don't really do that often. But I found a quote that I wrote down. I have no idea where I found it, where I got it from. But I wrote it down. It was pretty impactful. And I read it again. And it so happened that I read it right before I was supposed to speak this morning. It says, we have to work while God is working. There is something for us to do, even though God is already moving. Faith is something that we have to have in God, but he gives us instructions on how we are supposed to live our life. So although Jesus did the hard work and he went to the cross, we still have to act out and believe. We have to act out in our faith and put on the new man. The new man is, of course, what Jesus Christ has offered us. If we can just turn to the Colossians chapter 3 and just look at verse 4, 12 to 14, where it says, heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility. Humility is a tough one. It's a sneaky one, too, because you don't realize that you're not being humble. When I heard one of my friends say one time, he said, why do I have to give God thanks when I did all of the work? Like, I went to work Monday to Friday. I did my 8 hours. Why am I giving God thanks? That's not being humble. That's saying I did it. You know how many people on this planet have illnesses that their body attacks itself? I think lupus is one of them. Like, your body is attacking you. There's nothing you can do about it, right? So for you to say, I did all the work, it's saying that you are making sure you're breathing, you're making sure your heart is beating, you're making sure your blood is flowing. There's no possible way. That would be a 25-hour-a-day task for you to make sure that all your functions of your body is actually happening. It's impossible. We have to give God thanks, right? The fact that he blew into dust and made this complex system, I still find it funny that the school systems are still teaching evolution. Thank you. I don't know why the word escaped me. Why they're still teaching it. They want you to believe that one single cell, after millions and millions of years, turned into these complex structures. I hear all the time, it takes more faith to believe that than to believe that Jesus created and fashioned. The fact that men and women are almost identical as far as body structure, but are so different when it comes to so many other things. And it just shows that God is working. God said that he was going to create a helpmate for Adam. And if we did the same thing, I was talking to my wife the other day, if we did the same roles, it would be redundant. We need to do different roles. That's how we're going to be a team and be successful. So I'm getting off topic, sorry. But I just want to say that each of us have a responsibility to take off our old clothes, the old man, the old nature, and put on the new. And I'm going to close on that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the knowledge that is in it and that it will influence us to live our lives which are acceptable to you. We thank you for the sacrifice that you've made, dying on the cross for our sins, Lord God. And we just pray that we won't take it for granted, that each time we gather together that we will remember it. Lord, we just pray now for anybody who would like to accept the sacrifice that you've made, that you would help them just come and let me know, let one of the leaders in the assembly know so that we can guide them on what the next steps are. We pray for everybody here that has already been saved but is struggling to take off that old nature. They're still living in anger. They're still living in malice. They're still gossiping and doing all these things. Lord God, we just pray that as they struggle and they realize that they need to make a change, that you can prepare a way for them, Lord God. Allow others to comfort them. Allow them to see that they have to make a move. They have to get up and they have to go. Lord God, we thank you so much for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank Ricky for that message, and now we're just going to close this out, but again, if anyone doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, you can speak to me, you can speak to Ricky or any of the other brethren, and be happy to show you from God's Word how that can be accomplished. So there's another brother besides Victor who we haven't seen in a while, Brother Winston. The second, why don't you close us out, my brother?
Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us all here together. Thank you for the word that Ricky was able to bless us with. We ask that you give us the ability to apply these words to our lives, to live them out from the second we leave this building on an ongoing basis. We ask that you give us the strength to begin our weeks and the rest of our days with the confidence and the faith that we have your knowledge and your wisdom imparted on us today. These things we ask for and we pray for. In Jesus' name, for Christ's sake, amen.